your Bibles now and turn over to Psalm 130. Stepping out of our Acts series again this morning so that we can give you a little break in a couple of sermons until we finish Acts. We're getting pretty close now, but anyway, being Communion Sunday today, we thought that this would be an appropriate psalm to read and also to speak about. I want you to know that this psalm is kind of special to me because it's the first passage of the Bible that I ever preached at. And quite a number of years ago, a man named Lawrence Vanderroos, some of you remember him, he had a small chapel ministry out in the country, and I went there sometimes to play my trumpet years ago, and one day I asked him, I said, do you ever need anyone to come in and, you know, speak as a substitute speaker? And he said, are you interested in that? I said, yes, I would be. I, you know, was thinking about possibly moving toward ministry, but I wasn't sure. But anyway, I told him that, and he said, fine. He said, how about next month? Well, you know, sometimes you open your mouth and you shove your foot in, and before you realize it, you've already got committed. But, you know, it went. I went there at that time, and I preached on Psalm 130. And the nice part of it was, he said that was very good. He said, why don't you just come back once every month? So, until the time that I went into seminary, that's what I did. Then I got to seminary, and I found out that we weren't allowed to go out and speak until we had been in seminary for a while. Nobody ever told Dan Hooker like that. I mean, he preached everywhere. I figured he. But anyway, that's just the way it went. But Psalm 130 is a beautiful psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul awaits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now, I want you to know you're not hearing the same sermon, okay? Same passage. We spoke on the verse there that says verse 4, but or verses 3 and 4. You should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand, but with you there is forgiveness. Today we're going to take a quick run through the entire psalm, and it's not going to be as difficult to bring together as you might think. Once again, as we told you just a few moments ago, the Bible is not just a teaching book, but it's also a picture book. And right here in this particular psalm, we find that the psalmist, whoever that may be, a lot of people think it was Hezekiah, the king. But anyway, this particular psalm is put together in four pictures. And so if you can get these in your mind, it'll help each of us to understand what is being said here. The first picture is right there in verses 1 and 2. It's a picture of a person who is drowning. And he's trying to reach the bottom of the water and maybe stand up so that he can get his head above the water at least. It does not seem that that is going to be the case. It does not also appear that he is likely to be able to swim to safety. And so he finds himself in the depths of the water. And it's a difficult thing. What does he do? Well, the same thing that Jonah did when he was going down into the water. When he found himself in the belly of a fish, he cried for help. That's what our psalmist does too here. It says, I cry to the Lord. And the word cry there, as we've indicated in your notes, is something that occurs in a tense that it's not just something that happened once and it was over with. It was something that happened, and he was continuing to do this because the problem had not gone away, and he needed help, and he needed it desperately, so he's continuing to pray. You know, that's what we need to do, too, when it comes to the matter of our salvation and our sins and our standing with the Lord. We need to keep in prayer with him. Of course, we pray initially to come to Christ and to receive him as our Savior. But God wants us to keep on praying. The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. And certainly that is true when we think about our relationship with him. We don't want to just have salvation. We want to have fellowship with him. And that comes, of course, through continuing to be in a good relationship with him. Now, why is he facing such a dilemma in his life? Well, assuming for the moment that Hezekiah may have been the author of this psalm, there were a number of things that were going on in his life that were very discouraging to him. Number one was the fact that he and his wife had no children, especially a male child who could carry on after his kingship, and there was no one there to take his place. No one to keep his name going onward. So he cries out to the Lord. The Lord even at one point came to him and provided him with a sign involving the sundial. You can read that in other parts of the scripture here. But God promised him, I'm going to do it. I'm going to bring a male child that is going to be a son of yours, and it's going to happen. But you know, even after he got the promise, it was still 3 more years before it was finally realized. So there was that problem that he was facing. Number two, he was facing the problem of battlefields. What was the problem? Well, there was a country by the name of Assyria, and they were getting to be very strong and very powerful, and they were looking to gobble up everybody that they could. They were power hungry, and the threat of Assyria's coming upon them was something that was intensifying. It was getting closer and closer, and he knew the possible dangers that could come. Also, in this particular time, there was another problem, not just the problem of the family barrenness and the problem of the battlefields, but there was also the problem of the behavior of the people in his kingdom. They had long ago turned their back on Jehovah. They had long ago turned their focus away to the gods of the people around them. False gods, gods that could offer nothing, and yet they had turned to them and to all of the evil practices that went along with such worship. And so he had a hard task ahead of him as king to make sure that things were getting back to where God wanted them to be. As we look at this passage of scripture here, we see by the cry that is going up from the psalmist that he realizes that his help is not in himself. There are a lot of people who teach a gospel of self-help, that we can do it all, that if we just do enough good works, or if we just contribute enough things, or if we just spend enough time in one way or another, that somehow we are going to be able to deal with our relationship with God and all is going to be well. Now, don't get me wrong. God is concerned about the way that we live. He's concerned about our acts of charity. He's also concerned about our use of our time, as well as our recreation and all the rest of our life. But none of those things, any form of self-help, cannot establish the relationship with God that we need. And this is why he has to cry out to the Lord. There is no one else to turn to. Only God can provide the answer. Hezekiah knew this. He was a good man. He was a man who restored the temple worship in the kingdom. He assembled the priests and the Levites and brought them all together so that they could be functioning properly as they should. There was also a reinstatement of long neglected sacrifices. Sacrifices that were supposed to be carried out, but they were not being carried out as God had commanded. And you know what? Even as we just saw recently, it's wonderful to hear Christian music, and it's wonderful to hear great choirs, especially when we've got a lot of young voices like we had yesterday, or this weekend rather, as we were on there Friday night. We heard all those beautiful voices coming together, older ones and younger ones, and it's great, but you know what? The choir had gone out of business too. And so, what did he do? Well, he assembled that choir. He reorganized the choir again so that there was good, solid music of the kingdom also being sung. In spite of all of this, however, he still knew that there was a lot of difficulty. And so he did the only thing he could do. He couldn't find help in himself, but he could find help in the Lord. So he cries out to the Lord. He said, "Lord, hear my voice." He doesn't say, "Baal, hear my voice," or some other god. He says, "Lord, hear my voice. You're the only one who can do it." Right now, at this time in the kingdom, there were only two people that were trying to do anything to establish a strong relationship with God. One of them was the king himself, Hezekiah. And the other one was the prophet by the name of Isaiah. And between those two men, that was where the major emphasis toward true spirituality was taking place. But he wasn't content, this man Hezekiah, to just pray one prayer. He kept on praying. He said, "Lord, hear my voice." And this was something that he continued to do because he knew that without God's help, he would surely fail. But with God's help, there was hope. There was help that was available. Well, that's the first picture. Man sinking deep in the waters. Second picture is right here in the next verses 3 and 4. He's talked about the sea, which is the depths, and now he talks about the courtroom. He takes us into the courtroom and he shows us a picture and he says, "Now I want you to think of someone who is appearing before a great judge, one that has to give an account to the judge about what they have done and how they have acted." He said, that's what our life spiritually is like too. How many sins does it take to make a person a sinner? 35? One. That's right. One. The book of James says that if we break one commandment, we've broken the whole law, haven't we? And therefore, all of us have sinned. Every one of us have offended God at some point or at many points. We are all guilty. Every one of us. And so you might say, well, what hope do we have? If God were to mark every single sin or call to account every act of misbehavior on our part, what would happen? We'd find that if he were to remember all of our sins, we would be in very great trouble because our hearts are corrupt, our minds are confused, and what's more, we do not even confess all of our sins. You might say, well, you know, I tried to confess all my sins, but do you remember them all? Do you remember all the sins you commit? You know, I used to get this question sometimes when I was teaching at Kalamazoo Valley. People would say, well, you know, what if a person committed a sin and then they died right then and they didn't have a chance to confess it to God, and they died right then, could they still go to heaven? And I said, well, that all depends. If they were a saved individual, if they had already received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the answer is yes. Because, you know, even if you sinned just moments before you died and had not confessed that sin to God, the sins of our life are under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. What sins? All of them. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins even of the future, even those that we may forget about or never remember to confess. They are still covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. Don't ever forget that fact. He paid for it all. Okay? And that's why he said, Lord, if you were to mark our sins, who could stand? But you know, he didn't stop there, did he? Because he goes on, as our notes also indicate here too. It says, sinners can't stand before a holy judge and argue their case, but God is ready to forgive. That's the incredible thing to remember. Think about all the different ways that the Bible talks about this. God has said in Scripture that He casts our sins behind His back, and He blots them out of His book. Another thing we're told about our sins is that He carries them away as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Who can know? I mean, I know this is west, I know this is east, but you know, where's the actual starting point and how far do they go? You might say at some point that if you keep going in both directions, one day you're going to come right back around to where you are now. But you see, the Bible's trying to remind us that God is a gracious and a forgiving God. He cast our sins behind His back. He cast them as far away as east is from west. The Bible also says in Micah 7:19 that He cast them into the sea. The sea was a picture of danger for many of the Jewish people. The Jewish people enjoyed their fishing. They liked to fish, but still, when they talked about the sea, they knew that there were dangers connected with it as well. And of course, we saw that in the story of Jonah, didn't we? We see that even here in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says that here I am going down into the depths. He knew the dangers of the sea, and yet, what did God do? God rescued him from the dangers of the sea, but what did He do? He took our sins and He cast them into the sea. He remembers them no more. Okay? He does not hold them against us any longer. And of course, there are scriptures that teach this too. We've given you a couple of them there in Jeremiah and Hebrews. Forgiveness is not, however, to be taken lightly. That's the sad thing about a lot of situations as Christians. We know these things are true. We know that we're sinners. We know that we need to keep a strong relationship with God. But you know what? Not only do we fail sometimes to confess our sins, but what's more, we find also that we forget even the seriousness of what made our salvation even possible. How often do we think of the cross? How often do we think about the blood of Jesus? One of the reasons why we need things like the Lord's Supper is just to remind us again that this is the only way that people can be saved. When I'm teaching the Bible at a place like Story Point, this is something that I still have to keep bringing because there are a number of people there who are not as informed about the gospel and its true nature as you are, having been in good Bible preaching churches over the years, but many do not know that. Many are still clinging to the self-help idea that it's something that they do that makes it all possible. It's not so. It's only God who can do it through His Son. And it was a serious matter, not to be taken lightly or thought of carelessly. Well, let's move out of that picture there. We've been in the depths of the sea. We've been in the courtroom, and we saw that we can't argue our case before God ourselves. Now, He takes us over to another interesting picture. You say, what is that? Well, picture yourself as being on top of the city walls, and you are on guard duty. You are watching to make sure that nobody is about to bring an attack against your city. And you know, while you're out there at night, it can get pretty dark. We didn't have all the street lights and all the things that we have nowadays. But they were faced with the darkness. And you know, while they were out there, you know how it is sometimes if you're out in the dark, you hear a same strange little sound somewhere, and you think, oh, what was that now? Where did that come from? Is that something to be concerned about, or was that just an animal moving quickly across the ground, or who knows what it is? And that's what the psalmist describes here. He said, I'm like a man who is on the city walls, and I'm waiting. And what am I waiting for? I'm waiting for the darkness to be gone, and for what? A new light to come. You know, the people that are on the walls, who have survived the night and know that the city did not come under attack, when the light begins to shine, they begin to feel good because they know that the city has survived another night of security and safety. You know what? That's what we need to realize too. We need to realize that when we are facing many different things in life, we might think, how can I do this? What am I going to do? Where is my security? Where is my hope? Where is my help? Everything looks dark. You know what? The Bible says, don't forget that God does what? Well, God is the one who also can bring the dawning of a new day. And that's what knowing Christ is really all about. We're not walking in darkness any longer. We're not headed for eternal darkness either. We are walking in the light. We are part of the kingdom of light. Those of you that were studying the book of Colossians this year, some of you ladies were in that Bible study, you remember the fact that God has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of light. It's a beautiful picture of having come out of something that is frightening and into a new world of greater perspective and greater hope. When you find yourself as a forgiven Christian, but you feel like you are still in the darkness, and that happens sometimes, what are we to do? Are we to think, well, I guess God has forsaken me. I guess he doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. Is that the kind of God that we serve? No, he is a God not of darkness, but of light. Just remember, when you get to heaven someday, there is no darkness. They don't even need the sun in heaven. Why? Because it's continual light, always. Hard to believe. But that's exactly what the Bible tells us about heaven. If you find yourself in the darkness, however, wait on the Lord and trust in his word. Don't try to manufacture your own light. Why? You can never do it. The hope is not in you. It's all in the God of light who removes the darkness from us. And we need to look to him and trust in him and await the dawning of the new day that he is certain to bring. It's the Lord himself, not simply some escape from danger itself that we're looking for. That's what the psalmist reminds us of here too. As he talks about this whole thing, what is he really saying? Is he saying, well, I'm just looking for escape. I'm just waiting for a way to get out. I'm just waiting for all the problems to be over with. I'm sure he was looking for all of that, but you know what? In his focus, he was looking to the Lord. That's what really mattered. That's where the hope was. His hope was not in escape. His hope was in what? Certainty, security, hope, a sure foundation, God himself. And that's what he reminds us here about this fact. Well, there is one final picture here today, and we touch on it very quickly now. It's our final picture, and it's a picture that moves us from the sea to the courtroom to the city walls, and now where do we go? Surprise, surprise, we wind up in the slave market. You say, the slave market, why would I go there? Well, because he talks to them about how Israel needs redemption. Redemption is a very significant word. It's a word that means to set someone free by the payment of a price. Okay? Back in history, at various times, these some of the cultures at least had slaves. And a person could be enslaved for a while because maybe they got in serious debt, and so they were taken as slaves and forced to work in slavery until through their activities they were able to finally be free. Now, that might work in earthly physical slavery, but that's not how we are free from our sins or how we are free to obtain our salvation, by working, 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 working. No. The Bible says that God provides us with redemption. How does that come to us? Someone pays the price for us. That's what redemption is. I couldn't pay it. You couldn't pay it. Not all my tears, my sighs, my fears can bear the awful load. That's how the old hymn writer put it. But he says, I bless the Christ of God, and I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering living heart I call the Savior mine. 'Tis He that saveth me, and freely pardon His. You know, and that's what He does. He sets us free. Before a person comes to know Jesus Christ, whether they realize it or not, they are in bondage. They are in slavery. They might not think so. They might think, well, I'm a free person. You know, I live my own way. I do what I want. I'm my own individual. You know what? If you're not in Jesus Christ, whether you think you're the most free person in the whole world, you're not free. The Bible says that we are in slavery at that point. We need to be set free. That's what Jesus does. He provides us with what? Abundant redemption. That includes freedom from slavery. Israel, of course, should have known that because that was what her background was all about. They had a whole history of their many years in Egypt and how God had miraculously delivered them. He not only delivered them from slavery there and brought victory over the enemies, even through the Red Sea and everything. He not only promised them a land of their own in Canaan, but on top of that, even when they went out of the land of Egypt, they went out with all kinds of wealth that was given to them by the Egyptian people. God blessed them abundantly, even from their very enemies. And yet, how often had Israel forgotten all about all God had done by way of redeeming them, about setting them free? And of course, you know that was all involved in the payment of a price. What did they do to be able to be set free? Well, they had to kill the blood of the animal and put the blood on the doorpost. The blood was what set them free. When the death angel came flying into Egypt a long time ago, where did he pass over and where did he not? It all depended on whether the blood was on the doorpost or not. You know, ask yourself that question. In your life, is the blood on the doorpost? Have you looked at Jesus? Have you put yourself under the blood of Christ? What about your family? Are they under the blood too? Is the blood on the doorstep? It's very important. The psalmist, of course, knew all of this, and so did the people of Israel. But you know, the Bible tells us that in the future, for Israel, there is going to be coming an even greater redemption than Egypt. And even greater than one that has already been offered through Christ, for which people could be redeemed even now. But you know, the Bible says that one day, before Jesus comes to install His kingdom, that as He comes, the Bible says that in that day, the Jewish people are going to turn and they are going to look on Him whom they have pierced, and they're going to realize what a horrible mistake they have been making all these years. All these years they've been looking for some Messiah who isn't coming, because the real Messiah has already come. And they're going to see Him, the one that they pierced, the one that they laughed at and mocked and spit at and nailed to a cross and all the rest, the one that they humiliated in every way. They're going to look on that Savior and they're going to say, it's true. He's really our Messiah, that Jesus that people have been telling us about all these times. They're going to look on their Savior that they have pierced, and you know what? They're going to find that there is abundant redemption. Coming yet. Apostle Paul talks about this for the Jewish people, especially in the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11. If you want to see what God's plans are for the nation of Israel, you look to the book of Romans, because there he tells us very clearly that God has a plan. He's not finished with the Jewish people yet. But you say, well, what about Gentiles? Well, they too can have abundant redemption as well, a full redemption. They don't have to remain in slavery either. They can be set free. Nobody that wants to be delivered from slavery and have freedom in Christ has to wonder, I wonder if I come or not. I wonder if they'll receive me. You know, that was a big question the other night when we talked about the table. I wonder if I come to the king's party, I wonder if they'll accept me at the table or not. You know what? What did we find out if we watched that program? Because that program was all based on a Bible story. Was anyone told that, I'm sorry, you can't come. You don't have enough. You didn't do enough. You didn't this. You didn't that. No. The table was open. Redemption was full. It was free. It was available and still is available. You know those people that you know right now who aren't Christians and who are out there? Some of them may mock the gospel. Some of them may just be apathetic about it. But you know what? They all need it. They all need to know about this wonderful redemption. It's available for the Jew. It's available for the Christian. And it's going to happen. God has made it possible, and it is available. And the Bible is crystal clear that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord will be saved. Why would anybody want to stay in the slave's house when they could be brought into the full inheritance of the saints? Slaves didn't get inheritances from anybody, but the slaves, they were outside looking in. The people who were sons and daughters of the king, sons and daughters who belonged to the family of God, they received what? A full inheritance, a full redemption. It's yours. If you take it by faith, if you receive it by grace alone. You know, we're sin abound. Grace did much more abound. If you feel like you're in the depths today, let me remind you of the wonderful psalm that we have here in front of us. God has provided a way to take us out of the depths and bring us into the spiritual heights. God wants to bring us way up. You think about that. I remember a title for a book that old Zig Ziglar had. He said, "See you at the top." Well, you know what? That'd be a good way to look at it as Christians. If we are in Christ Jesus, we're not living down in the depths any longer. We're headed for the top. We're headed for a wonderful home with God. Already eternal life is ours, but there's even a greater manifestation of that still to come. See you at the top. God is waiting for us to come and to enter into his glorious kingdom. Let's pray to God now. Our Father, we come to you now. We realize that these things are true, but we don't always act on them or appreciate them as we should. Lord, I just pray today that you'll take all of us out of the depths of worry, of fear, of sin, of condemnation, of distress. And Lord, bring us into the light of the gospel and the glorious hope and the full redemption, the wonderful eternal future that is ours through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Lord, as we pray this even now. Amen. Our last